Good morning, church. My name is Tao, and I'll be reading from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 14 to 21 today. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for the voice has gone out to all the earth, and the words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, with a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning again. I just want to say, being here is a blessing to me. Most Sundays, we worship in a church, in a Cambodian church, and everything's in Khmer. And so to be able to sing in English is wonderful. It's a blessing, so thank you. Thank you to everybody who organized, and to the praise team that leads, and to Pastor Z, who led us through this liturgy. Blessing to see the kids, the future of One Covenant. Pastor Z, I'm so jealous that you have a congregation that actually wants to go to a lecture on the Holy Spirit in January. That's not normal. I want to continue from where we left off last night. And I was just sharing last night that God's mission is to see diverse communities redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, united in worship. And one of the ways that God calls his church to participate in his mission is in the sending of messengers with the good news. God uses the church to bring the message of redemption to the nations. And this is one way in which we are a community on mission. Okay. Now, I'm going to attempt to follow up the sermons that Pastor Z and Pastor Joel have preached on Romans 9 through 11. These are hard passages, and it's just, you know, they're very gifted preachers, so they're able to bring clarity to a very hard passage. I hope that I can bring some clarity to this passage. But, you know, the idea here is that last week Pastor Z pointed out that Israel rejected the salvation that God had offered. In the preceding passage from the one that was read, Pastor Z pointed out that we cannot be right with God by obeying the law or by doing good works, by relying on a righteousness of our own. The only way to be right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ, who died and was raised for our sins, that in faith in Jesus, his righteousness would cover us. But this was the problem for Israel, right? Instead of humbling themselves and calling on the name of God and confessing their sinfulness and their desperate need for salvation, Israel relied on her own righteousness. They rejected the righteousness of God, and in turn, they rejected God himself. In our passage this morning, Apostle Paul continues in his explanation of why his fellow Jews have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm just going to give kind of a quick rundown of his argument, and then I'm going to see how that's relevant for us today. So it's kind of two parts. This first part is more introductory, and hopefully you'll give an understanding of the context. In Romans 10, verse 14 and 15, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Romans 10:15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. See, in a series of questions, Paul lays out God's means or methodology of revealing the gospel of Christ. And so, if we want to understand the order, we actually have to go backwards through the questions. So we're going to start with the last question. How are they to preach unless they are sent? First, God calls and sends his messenger to people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's number one. How are they to hear without someone preaching? Second, the one that is sent preaches the good news. How are they to believe in him who they have never heard? Third, the people hear the preaching of the good news. How will they call on him whom they have not believed? And finally, fourth, after hearing the good news, those who believe will call on the name of the Lord in faith and repentance unto salvation. Right? It's straightforward. It's logical. And so this is the means that Paul lays out, that God sends his messenger bearing the good news. The one who is sent preaches the good news. People hear the good news, and those who believe call on the name of the Lord in faith. Why does Paul explain this means, this methodology by which people call on the name of the Lord? Paul does so because he wants to preempt any excuse or any objection that could have been made to excuse Israel. Okay. So the first excuse that may have been made, perhaps no one was sent to Israel to bring the good news. Paul says no. In verse 15, quoting from Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is a statement of fact, but it's also, he's quoting this because God had already sent messengers to Israel. For example, Isaiah, from whom he's quoting. Perhaps, another excuse, perhaps Israel didn't hear the good news. Paul says no, again in verse 18, quoting from Psalm 19, verse 4. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Psalm 19, verse 4 is actually about how creation, how the heavens and the sky proclaim the glory of God in all creation. See, Paul's using this verse to proclaim that the gospel is being sent throughout the whole earth. And it's revealing the glory of God through the message. It's being sent to nations outside of Israel, to the Gentiles. And the point that Paul is making is this, that Israel indeed has heard the gospel because even the Gentiles have heard the gospel. The third excuse, perhaps Israel heard, but they didn't really understand the gospel. Perhaps wasn't clear, and they didn't understand what it meant. But Paul says no a final time in verse 19, in quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 31. I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. See, the point that Paul is making is that Israel understood the gospel well enough that they were jealous and angry of the Gentiles. Right? The Gentiles, they didn't have the law, they weren't the people of God, and yet because of the gospel, they received the righteousnesses from God and they became the people of God. They understood it enough to be jealous and angry. So there is no excuse for Israel. So Paul makes it clear that God sent his messenger to bring the gospel to Israel. They heard the gospel, even understood it, but they did not call on the name of the Lord. In fact, they responded in disobedience. Verse 21. All day long I have held out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. At the end of the day, they decided not to obey. Now, Paul is clearly showing that Israel is without excuse, but at the same time, Paul reveals to us that the gospel is being sent to the whole earth, to the nations, right? Psalm 19. And the question I want to discuss with you this morning is this. What does this mean for us today as a church? What does it mean for a community that is on mission? And the main idea I want to bring forth to you this morning is that God brings an extraordinary message through ordinary means with unexpected responses. Okay? Extraordinary message through ordinary means and an unexpected response. And each part of this has something that coincides with us as a church that calls us into participation for his mission. So first, an extraordinary message. At the beginning of Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul starts by saying this boldly, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteousness shall live by faith." I identify with Paul, not just because we share the same name. I'm not an apostle. But, it's clear he wasn't the best speaker. But he believed, he spoke with conviction because he believed in the power of the gospel. It's not just a message with great content. Paul says that the message itself reveals the very power of God that leads to salvation. So powerful is this message that it brings salvation to everyone. And through this extraordinary message, the gospel, God provides righteousness through faith so that the one who believes and calls on the name of the Lord is accepted by God. But one thing I just want to make explicit that's implied in this is that everyone who is sent to share this extraordinary message has first experienced the gospel for themselves. It's implied, but I want to bring that out. Because another way of stating this is that God does not send us out before God sends himself to us. Paul quotes a lot from Isaiah in chapter 10. And I believe for good reason, because Isaiah was a prophet sent to Israel. But before Isaiah was sent, Isaiah himself receives God, right? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm going to just read the first four verses. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings, with two covered his face, and with two covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Here, Isaiah is confronted by a holy God, right? This immense vision of God, his robe filling the temple. He's coming before the presence of God, and he can't even see fully because the seraphim are covering his face and his feet. And what is the response? Yesterday we said the response of coming before God is worship when your sins are taken care of. But what happens when you come before God and your sin remains. We see in verse 5, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There is actual despair, actual hopelessness for Isaiah, because he's before the presence of holiness. Then verse 6 and 7. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" See, the coal, where was it taken from? It was taken from the altar. That means where sacrifices were made. That coal is a sacrifice. And that sacrifice touches the lips of Isaiah, and it signifies that this sacrifice is atoning for the sins of Isaiah. See, Isaiah experienced directly the gospel. He experienced the power of this extraordinary message, and only after that does God send Isaiah. Verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I, Isaiah, said, 'Here I am, send me.'" He's emphatic that he should be sent. Why? Because he knows the gospel. He's experienced salvation, and he believes it, and he wants to share it with his people. See, God does not send us out before he sends himself to us. It applies to us as well. The Father has sent the final prophet, Jesus Christ, to us, to preach the gospel to us, to fulfill the gospel, to actually be the gospel for us. He lived the perfect life we couldn't live so that we would be covered by his righteousness. He died on the cross so that his blood would be payment for our sins. He resurrected to conquer sin and death so that we would know eternal life. His nail-scarred feet were indeed beautiful as they carried our Savior to the cross to be gospel for us. God does not send without first sending himself to us. But after God sends himself to us, he sends the church out. He sends us out to be the messengers of this gospel, to share the gospel with those around us. This is the understanding of the extraordinary message that he gives us. And it helps us, I believe, in two ways, as we are sent out and called to share the gospel with others. First, when we share the gospel with others, we trust not in ourselves, but we trust in the power of the gospel. We've experienced the gospel, the power of the gospel. You know, every time someone comes to Christ, that's a miracle. That's a supernatural miracle. That never happens because someone's eloquent or someone is just winsome. It happens because God is working. And because of that, it gives us extraordinary freedom. You know, when I talk with people about sharing the gospel, they're just so anxious. You know, it's like the worst thing in the world to do, right? Because you're just filled with some people, they're just filled with anxiety. They don't know what they're going to say. They don't want to mess it up. But the extraordinary message gives us great confidence and freedom. We don't worry about our abilities. We don't worry about our eloquence. But simply, just say the gospel message. Number two, because the message is so extraordinary, so wonderful, it motivates us to share it with others. In the book Into the Wild, Christopher McCandless, who's the protagonist, he grew up in a comfortable middle-class family in Virginia, graduated from a top liberal arts college, and would have led a comfortable life. But he was disillusioned with his family, with society, with the materialism of the culture around him, and wanted to find something more meaningful and fulfilling. So he gives his money to a not-for-profit organization. He gets rid of all his possessions, and he heads to Alaska, where he lives in the wild on his own. Unfortunately, he perishes in the wilderness, but in one of the books he wrote in the margin, happiness only real when shared. See, he found amazing beauty in nature. He found a life fulfilling in its simplicity. But at the end of the day, there was no one to share it with. There was an emptiness there, even though he found paradise, because his happiness was not complete until he could share it with someone else. Think of all the times where you receive good news, right? A birth in the family, a wedding announcement, an acceptance into a college or a job, your favorite team wins a championship, right? What's the first thing you want to do? You want to share it. You want to share it because you're so full of joy. And you know that when you share it, that joy just multiplies. I believe it's the same with the gospel. If it's really the most extraordinary news to us, then sharing it will make our happiness complete. So that's the extraordinary message. We said that God brings that message through ordinary means, right? The means by which this amazing message is carried is ordinary. It's through ordinary people that go and preach the good news. There's nothing amazing about that in of itself. God uses normal people with normal means to bring his good news to the world. I just want you all to remember, for those who are believers, all of us have been beneficiaries of someone, an ordinary person, who shared the gospel with us. Whether a parent, a friend, a pastor, someone shared the gospel with us so that we could hear and understand and call on the name of the Lord. It may be in our families growing up in a Christian household. It may be at university where someone came and shared the gospel with us. Many times, it's not just one person. For me, it was many people that shared the gospel with me before I became a believer. But it was all through ordinary people. And all of us, in turn, all of us ordinary people, have been sent out as well. John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he says, not just his disciples, but those who follow his disciples, us, would also be sent into the world to be a witness of Christ in the world. All of us, ordinary people, are sent into our communities, into our places of work, into our schools, into our neighbors' houses, so that we can share the gospel. And for some of us, it may even mean going to another country, another nation. You know, one of my teammates, he's a doctor, and he spent a year learning the Khmer language, but he works in a clinic that we partner with, and he has the opportunity to share the gospel with people in his community seeking medical care. And he shares the gospel with many more people than I do, because there are new people coming in through the door every day, and he gets a chance to pray with them. And for those that are open, he shares the gospel with them. Ordinary person using his career. I have another teammate who worked in technology in the U.S. and is almost finishing up his year of Khmer. And he's going to start businesses to train and employ young Cambodians in our churches so that they could have gainful employment, but also train them to be able to witness in their workplace with fellow Cambodians. He's also exploring how to use artificial intelligence to translate Christian resources in English into the Cambodian language so that there are more tools for Cambodians to share the gospel. Ordinary people using ordinary means. The one thing I think I do want to bring up, though, and I think one thing that sometimes churches forget, is that not only are we sent, but we are sending, right? There's a marked change that comes about through the death and resurrection of Christ. The Father sends the Son, but the Son and the Father, after the resurrection, send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sent to the church, and starting in Acts, we see that the sending of messengers with the gospel is different after Christ. Before Christ, the presence of God came to his prophets, they experienced the presence of God, and then they were sent out. But after Christ, the presence of God is in the church, right? The church preaches the gospel and lives the gospel out. And it's through the Holy Spirit working in the church that people are sent out, like you and me. We see this especially in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas are sent by the Holy Spirit working through the church in Antioch for their first missionary journey. I bring that out because sometimes, or many times, when people feel this burden to share the gospel, they feel like they're on their own. They feel like they go into the workplace, they're completely on their own, unsupported, and they should not feel that way. They should feel that a whole church is supporting them, that a whole church is sending them, that a whole church is praying for them, a whole church is encouraging them with words, and a whole church wants to hear from them how it's going. Whether it's joyful, whether it's discouraging, that's what it means for the church to send. That as you're sent out, you're not on your own. But there's a whole community on missions backing you up, supporting you. I think this is one area where churches, I feel, maybe drop the ball. We're good at saying, go out and preach the gospel, go out and share the gospel, go out and witness. And that's it. That's our sending. But ascending is not a one-time event. Apostle Paul, he doesn't use the phrase sending. He says partnering in the gospel. That's what sending is. And I like that phrase because a partner in the gospel is an identity. It's not a one-time action, but it's continual. We partner in the gospel with each other. We're continually supporting each other, praying for each other, encouraging each other. You're never on your own. So I just want you to encourage you with that, for you to be mindful of that. And I think this is especially true for people sent as ordained pastors and missionaries. You know, I do pray that one day One Covenant will send people to other nations. And I just want to give the example of the church in Philippi. I love Philippians as a missionary. It's one of my favorite books. Because here you see an example of what it looks like to partner in the gospel. Okay, the church in Philippi, they generously supported financially Apostle Paul and his ministry. But not only money, they actually sent people to stay with him while he's in jail, in prison, right? Think about that. There were people in the church that volunteered to go with Paul while he's in jail and comfort him in his darkest times. Epaphroditus was one person that was sent, and he almost died because of illness as he stayed with Paul. They prayed for him faithfully. They were in constant communication with him, sending and receiving messages. This is why Paul calls them not only partners in the gospel, but a church that shared his troubles. Philippians chapter 4. They supported him sacrificially. As much as Paul sacrificed for the call given to him, the church in Philippi also sacrificed just as much in partnering with Paul. Sending, if you do sending right, it's not easy. It's a call to sacrifice just as much as the person that is going. This is what a community on missions looks like. And that's why One Covenant You're called to support and partner with Pastor Z and Pastor Joel as they obey God in preaching the gospel to Singapore. And as much as they sacrifice for the gospel, you are also called to sacrificially partner with them. And in the future, I hope, missionaries as well that are sent from among your midst. That is ordinary means. Nothing amazing about it. It's just a community on mission together. And finally, unexpected response. We said that God brings an extraordinary message through ordinary means with an unexpected response. What is this response? In verse 20 and 21 of our chapter, Paul writes, "Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, 'I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me.' But of Israel, he says, 'All day long, I've held out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people.'" Throughout the Old Testament, God pursued Israel over and over and over again. He sent messenger after messenger to bring her back to himself. He held out his hand to his bride, and she spurned him. Even as Israel pursued other gods, other nations, God was long-suffering and patient in mercy. But in the end, they rejected him. Even though they heard the gospel, they understood it, they experienced his love, and they rejected him. He saved them from slavery. They rejected him. Of all people, this was the people that should have received the good news with happiness and joy. But it was the Gentiles that were not pursuing righteousness, that were blind in sin and corrupt in their depravity. They didn't have the law of Moses. They didn't have the temple or tabernacle. They didn't have sacrifices. God did not hold out his hand to them. But when they heard the gospel, they received it. It was unexpected. You know, my parents, when they heard that I wanted to be a missionary, my mom basically wanted to kick me out of the house. She was not happy. And understandably so. They sacrificed so much. They came from Korea. I'm Korean, if that matters. They came from Korea, and my dad, he worked 7 days a week, left the house at 5, came home at 8 every day until he was like 72. He worked hard so that I could have a better life. I went to a good school, I got a good job, and then one day I told them, I want to be a missionary. And my mom's like, get out of the house. I can laugh at it now, but back then I was like, oh man, this is not the way I thought it would go. Even at that time, I wasn't really sure if my mom and dad were believers. But it was amazing, because only after I left that they really became just really faithful in their faith. Unexpected. Susan's mom was not a believer. And, you know, she shared the gospel with her. But it wasn't until we left the country that she became a believer. People came to her and shared the gospel with her. She wanted to know why we would uproot our lives and come overseas to Cambodia. It was unexpected. We have to remember that our responsibility is not to save people. Our responsibility is just to share the gospel. And unexpected responses gives us great hope, because even the hardest heart, God can soften with the gospel. So God gives this extraordinary message to ordinary means with unexpected responses. We never know how the Holy Spirit will work. So I just want to encourage us, let us be a community on missions that takes this extraordinary message through ordinary means and expect the unexpected. Pray for each other. Encourage each other as we're sent into our communities, our workplaces, our schools, even our families. Pray that we would be mutual partners in the gospel. I do want to challenge One Covenant to think about raising up pastors and missionaries, even from this community, to carry the good news to the ends of the earth. Pray that God would call and send people here. Don't just pray for everyone else, but also pray for yourself. And parents, I know this is hard. Pray that even your children may possibly be called to ministry, to the mission field. It's not, yes, it is, you do sacrifice. But brothers and sisters, being a missionary or pastor, it is worthy and it's a blessed calling. And as we do so, we participate in the formation of diverse communities redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, united in worship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who does not send us out before giving us yourself first in Christ. Lord, thank you that you have given us the gospel, that it is the most amazing news, that it is the greatest news that we will ever hear, ever experience. Just pray, Lord, that that would overfill our hearts, especially here in One Covenant, that my brothers and sisters would be filled with such joy that they would want to shout it from the rooftops, that we know this God who loves us even though we are sinners and has accepted us. Pray, Lord, that One Covenant may be a church that encourages one another, that partners with each other in the gospel, that they're diligent in praying for one another as each person shares, diligent in following up and knowing about how that's going, diligent in giving words of encouragement and support. And we do pray, Lord, that you would use One Covenant to be a light to the nations, first here in Singapore, but also in Southeast Asia and to every country in the world. Would you raise up missionaries? And would you allow One Covenant to be a true partner in the gospel that shares in the troubles of her missionaries. For your glory and for your name, pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.